Mark, the seventh chapter. Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then Jesus said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. The Gospel of the Lord. I live a double life. Boy, a lot of heads came up right away when I said that. There's the life I live here at Holy Trinity Church. You know my name. You know who I am. You know the role I play. You know about the ministry I do during the week. You know that I work for 5 hours a week on Sunday morning. You know all of that about me. But when it comes to being in the community where I live, I'm known as someone else. I'm known as Andrew's father. They don't know my name. All they realize is that I am the father of this kid named Andrew. And I love being identified in that way in the community. So today is actually his 15th birthday. It's hard to believe he is that old. Next year we'll be bracing ourselves for driving and what comes with that. And he is a freshman in high school now. So Friday afternoon, as I was talking with him, I said, "Are you going to go to the home football game on Friday night so you can go and support your team?" And he said, "Dad, you're wrong." He said, "You live in this community too. It's our team." A good correction. We get so stuck in this us and them approach. But what happens if we replace us and them with our, all being part of one community? And the gospel text for today puts that in front of us, this moment when the community and who it is broadened to include people normally not allowed within the community. The leading up to the gospel text today, earlier in chapter 7 of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has the Pharisees approach him and accuse him that some of his followers are eating without going through the proper rituals of washing their hands. And this accusation leads into a teaching of Jesus that, first of all, says, it's not what goes in you that defiles you, but it's what comes out of you that defiles you. And then Jesus goes on to say that foods that were considered unclean at one time are now clean, that all foods are clean. And so he broadens his definition of food to say it's not just certain foods that are good and others that are bad. All our foods are now considered clean. What happens then, as we finish that text and we move into the text for today, is that Jesus takes that concept of broadening the definition, takes it from food and applies it to people. It's not that there are certain people who are good enough now and others that are outside, but all people are welcome as children of God. There were a couple of really cool things about the football game on Friday night. First of all, my son won't sit with me because he tells me he doesn't look cool when he's in public and he's seen with me. So he's off doing his student thing and I'm sitting there in the stands. And really the first cool thing was when Danny Pekka gets his number and name announced on the PA system for making a good tackle during the game. And I almost was as proud as his parents at that moment. But the second moment that really struck me was there was a moment in the game when one of our players was on the field and was hurt. And every one of our football players took a knee. But it didn't stop there. Every player on the opponent's team did the same thing. Wow. At that moment, there wasn't an us and them. It was simply our. All were one. And I have to tell you that as I watched the Little League World Series and saw how those young men behaved towards one another and what I saw at the football game and what I'm seeing in certain sporting venues, I'm seeing a level of maturity and civility among our younger people and people in the sports community than I'm seeing almost anywhere else in our community and in our nation. And if the adage is true, that when the level of anxiety in a community goes up, it's normal to attack the places where civility and maturity are shown, are we not surprised then that athletics are under attack? It broadens the definition from who is in and who is out to include all people as children of God. The particular woman that's impacted in this story is said to be a Gentile, so not Jewish, not part of those labeled as children of God. In addition to that, we see that she's a Syrophoenician woman, probably from somewhere in Syria, and very much an outcast among the Jewish community. And the question becomes, first of all, why is she considered an outcast? And you need to remember that the peoples that occupied the land in which Israel finally came in and took over and claimed as their promised land, the people who had occupied the land were seen as people who were undesirable. They were seen as despicable, unclean, outcasts. There was a hatred, and they reviled those who had lived in the land. Isn't that interesting what we do? When we displace or hurt somebody, we rage and hate those that we've hurt. Last year, my wife was at the gym, and she was doing her workout, and in the gym there were two machines that were identical where she could do the leg workouts that she wanted to do. And then one was a young woman doing her workout. On the other machine was a young man sitting there texting. Not working out, just texting. And my wife, starting to be patient, you know, sort of waited for him to finish, but he didn't work out, and he continued to text, and she finally had reached her limit with this, and she finally said to him, if you want to text, you need to go somewhere else so someone else can use the machine. And he went off on her, yelling at her, calling her names, finding any way he could to diminish her. What was worse? The young woman on the other machine came to his defense. That's what we can do if we're not careful. That the people that we hurt, we rage and hate, even though we're the ones who hurt them. And that's how this Gentile Syrophoenician woman was regarded in this encounter with Jesus. And yet at the end of the encounter, she went from not being considered a child of God to receiving the same blessings as the children of God. It's important to also address something that's very problematic in this text, and that is the way that Jesus talks about the woman and talks to her. Mark is brilliant at creating scenes. In some way, it's almost like he's blocking a play on stage. And so you need to have that image in your mind, first of all, before you get to the text. And so Jesus is in this home, most likely eating a meal with those that are around him. And this outcast, this undesirable woman comes in, and she immediately goes down on her hands and knees in front of Jesus. So Jesus is at table. She is on hands and knees at Jesus' feet. And she's asking for Jesus to heal her daughter and cast out the demon. And Jesus says, the bread, the food that we have is reserved for God's children. We need to take care of them first, and then the dogs can get what's left over. Those who are on all fours at the base of the table, waiting for the scraps. And where do we find this woman? On all fours, at Jesus' feet, waiting for the scraps. And it's troublesome to see Jesus speak to her in that way. When you read through the Gospel of Mark, you will become very certain that Jesus is portrayed as the Son of God. But the writer of the Gospel of Mark also shows us how human Jesus is. And so when we look at Jesus throughout the Gospel of Mark, we see someone who gets hungry. We see someone who gets tired. We see someone who gets angry. We see someone who gets frustrated with his disciples because they can't get it. And in this text, we see someone who changes his mind. Jesus changes his mind about this woman. Now, lest you find that troublesome, that Jesus as the Son of God would change his mind, this concept of God changing the divine mind is not foreign to Scripture. Think of most of our favorite story in the Old Testament, the story of Jonah and the city of Nineveh, where Jonah is called to go to this city that's full of all kinds of sinners, probably looked a lot like Washington, D.C., for all I know, and to say, if you don't turn things around in 3 days, then God's going to destroy this city. Jonah goes the other way, gets thrown in the water. This big fish comes along and swallows him up and swims over to where he's supposed to be. And the Hebrew is very clear there. The fish pukes him out. It doesn't spit him out. It pukes him out on the land. And Jonah then goes into the city and proclaims, if you don't change the way you are living, God will destroy your city in 3 days. And guess what happens? They change. You hear that they put on sackcloth and ashes, which is a sign of repentance and remorse. They're so repenting and so remorseful that even the cows put on sackcloth and ashes. I mean, how much more repentant can you get than that? And when God sees their repentance, what does the text tell us? God changed his mind on what he was going to do to Nineveh and didn't destroy them. The best part of the text is afterwards, Jonah gets ticked off because God changes his mind and lets the people live. oh, the difference between humans and God. Humans, we love the law, the rules, those things that we can follow to prove how pure we are, to show how good we are. And if we can just do them all the right way, it'll make everything work out for us. But brothers and sisters, my heart breaks for you when you try to live that way, because you don't even realize how much weight you're putting on your own shoulders trying to be perfect. And it's not going to work. But there's a God who's merciful. And this God of mercy fulfills the purpose of the law. Not to condemn and destroy, but to bring people into a right and good relationship with God. The cross of Jesus is that ultimate expression of God forgiving us for all of the ways we fail and drawing us close to the throne of God. God's mind changes because God is merciful and forgiving. There's one more piece of this that I want to take a look at, and that is to understand that the Gospel of Mark is most likely not written to a Jewish community, but to a Gentile community. And they're trying to figure out how Gentiles can become disciples of Jesus if they weren't Jewish first. And how do we know when we read through the text that that's playing out there? It's lines like when we hear the laws about how to wash your hands, Mark puts in parentheses an explanation for what that means. If they were Jewish and followed the rules, they would know what it means. Mark has to explain it. So it's obviously those outside of the Jewish community. And so it's people trying to figure out what it means to broaden a definition of who God's children are. And that is the challenge in front of the church in these days, is catching a glimpse of what makes the church the gathering of the children of God. Not only is today my birthday, or not my birthday, my son's birthday, but it's also the anniversary of my ordination, which usually gets overlooked for my son's birthday party. But it was 23 years ago on the September 9th that I became a pastor. And back when I became a pastor 23 years ago, and when I was a young pastor, knew everything about ministry, boy, the church was strong and the church was doing well. At least that's what it looked like. But in just two short decades, we have seen a remarkable decline in the church. I don't mean just this congregation, the church throughout the nation. Our seminaries are struggling to stay open and looking at all kinds of creative ways to continue to do their work. They're not getting the numbers of students they need, and we're looking at a serious shortage of pastors once the next wave of retirements come our way. There are more and more churches that can't even afford a full-time pastor. Our camps are struggling. My wife and I learned that the camp with which we were associated in Central Ohio next year will close because they rely on churches to send their children to camp, and there are no longer children in the churches to send to camp. It's the condition we are in as the church, and we are challenged to figure out how to continue to be the church when things are changing. When we don't hold the prominent place in the community we used to hold, when it's not a normal process for people to go to church on Sunday, the challenge we face. as we face that challenge. First part of that challenge is to understand that the positive reputation the church used to have no longer exists. I have to tell you that ever since the report came out from the Pennsylvania Attorney General's office about the abuse of children from Catholic priests, I'm a bit uncomfortable walking around in my black shirt and white collar. I do get people who scowl at me whenever they see me dressed that way. And normally when I'm out in public and I see families with young children, I'll smile at the child and greet the family. And I have to tell you that I don't do that right now because I'm afraid of how people will interpret that action. People outside of the church don't nuance that that's different than other pastors and other churches. And then the other day, I took my all home to wash, and I put it on a hanger, and I put it in the back of my truck. Now picture this, a white man in a pickup truck riding around with a white robe hanging in the back window. The conclusions that people can draw about that, and it's grounded at some level reality because we see that white supremacy attitude among Christians. So we can't start assuming that people regard us in the high way they used to as the church. So what does it mean to engage the community when we are at a different place in the community? That's one of our challenges. The second challenge we face is to move beyond this notion that you're either a conservative Christian or a liberal Christian. It's a false dichotomy. It's fascinating when I look at this text and I look at the way that Jesus talks to this woman where he calls her a dog. I thought, boy, that Jesus talks just like a conservative. And then I look at the way that Jesus handles this woman where he gives her something without her ever having to work for it and deserve it. I thought, and he acts just like a liberal. So here we got this Jesus that talks like a conservative and acts just like a liberal. Maybe what that can do for us is to remind us that as Christians, we are children of God before we are anything else. Children of God first. And a family to which God continues to want to adopt more and more family members. And the final challenge we face, and I'll take the risk of stepping on toes, if you take a look at those who are leading congregations right now, most of them are 60 and older. And I'm thankful for the work that they do, the discipline they put into it, the reliability that comes with that. And so we have people in that generation who are leading a church that wants to reach out to those who are 20 and 30, the age of their children. And what ends up happening is that church members start speaking to the younger church members as if they are their children. Younger church members, they have parents. They don't need you to be their mothers and fathers. They do need you to be their brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't need you to tell them what they're doing wrong with their lives. They want people to walk the faith journey with them. So what is one small concrete thing that we can do? Start living into this reality of being children of God. I would propose it's going to the church picnic, which is happening in a couple of weeks. Now, I know that there are some of you who won't go to a church picnic. Now, remember that there's nothing morally and ethically wrong with going to a church picnic, all right? It's simply how you feel about it. And a lot of times we determine right and wrong about how we feel about something. But you're not going just for yourself. You're going because your brothers and sisters are going. And it's an opportunity to engage with one another in ways that build and strengthen this community. It takes work to be community. It requires us to step outside of what is comfortable for us and what we may like or dislike. But that's the community to which God is calling us. Because God desires all people to be part of the children of God. Amen.